There's an old story that's been around for years, but still has a good point to make to it about human nature. A man was out of work and was desperately looking for a job, so he checked out the help wanted ads in the newspaper and was surprised to find that the zoo needed some help. So he went to the zoo to see what kind of work he might get, and the zoo needed somebody to play the part of a monkey. The zoo had run out of monkeys, and a big children's group were coming to check out the zoo, and he was disappointed, but he needed work badly, so he signed up to work. He had to put on a monkey suit and eat peanuts and bananas and swing from a few trees, climb some trees, and it was a long day, but he felt pretty good about it until toward the end of the day he climbed on the edge of a particular limb of a tree and fell into the lion's den that was right next door. And he was very frightened, and the lion turned and looked at him, and he started to cry, "Help! Help! Help me!" And the lion looked at him and said, "If you don't be quiet, we'll both lose our jobs." The important point of the story might be this, that a man carries on a game of pretend. We try to be good at things that we are not good at, namely life. And when we discover that, we cry out, "Help, help, help." And those we are crying about, and perhaps those we are crying to, we discover are playing the same game of pretend that we are. And so we have the need in our life to get help from a heart that is depraved, as God's word would teach us. Ravi Zacharias wrote a book about dealing with the problem of evil and a lost humanity a number of years ago, and he made these comments. He said, "We attempt to build civilizations, but we don't know how to be civil." And to be civil, to speak to one another with hearing and respect, and to have a healthy conversation, those things are so rare. He said, "We attempt to teach morals, but we don't know the one who is the great moral law giver, to know that everything about good and evil, that comes from God himself. We try to govern, but we don't know who governs the universe or trust him." Someone asked the philosopher theologian G.K. Chesterton a question. He said, "What do you think of civilization?" And Chesterton said, "I think it's a great idea. Why don't someone start one?" A series of articles was written in a newspaper entitled, "What's Wrong with the World?" I'm sure sometimes you say that, either when you look at the TV or look in other places. "What's wrong with the world?" And Chesterton wrote a short letter to the editor in response to that. He said, "Dear sir, in regards to your question, what's wrong with the world, I am, yours truly, G.K. Chesterton." That was a short reply. In regards to the question, "What's wrong with the world?" I am, yours truly, G.K. Chesterton. He was pointing to the problem of the human heart that we all inherit just because we're a human being with a lot of faults and flaws. We go in the wrong direction, and we make a mess of things. And so when you think of humanity and people, there's really only three views of people or humanity that people have come up with throughout history. And I want you to hear these and see which one your heart says more amen to. And because part of knowing the truth about where we're at does set us free to turn to Christ. So listen to these three views that are out and about. The first view is simply this, that people are born with a natural bent toward good. We just love the good and we can't help but go in that direction and do that. We can create our own utopia and perfect societies, perfect families, perfect churches, a great pursuit of those kind of things. And history speaks against that view because of all the brokenness and flaws and sin that happens out of the best plans that happen. Those who wanted utopia in history and tried the hardest to get it, apart from Christ, were some of the greatest tyrants history had ever known. Adolf Hitler wanted a utopia for a society, as did Joseph Stalin and other people. Alexander the Great was one of the first military leaders to want to conquer the world and bring the Greek culture and Greek language to every place he went, and he accomplished much. And in fact, God used him to bring the Greek language to parts of the world so that eventually the Greek New Testament that we would have our Bibles translated from, that language would be prevalent. So everybody would have a chance to read God's Word. Well, Alexander the Great conquered the world, but he could not conquer himself. He died at a pretty young age, pretty much from self-indulgence and hurting himself. So that first view, people are born with a natural bent toward good, is not the truth. That won't set us free, because it's not true by God's Word, nor by experience. The second view of people is probably the most popular today, and that view is people are born with a clean slate, with no natural bent toward good or bad one way or another. We're perfectly in the middle of the road, and we get to choose right or left, you know, no problem or bend one way or another. And if wrong happens, it's really because of bad factors around us. It's not because of any evil within my heart. This view was expressed in the good musical West Side Story. It's a pretty old musical at this point. In one song called Officer Crumpke. I don't know if any of you can sing the words of that song. The street gang members are singing to a police officer, trying to explain to him why they get into so much trouble and mischief and eventually would murder one another. And some of the words of the song are, Officer Crumpke, we're very upset. We never got the love that every child ought to get. And one phrase says, not with a street gang accent, I'm depraved on a kind of I'm deprived. That is, I act the way I do because I didn't get the good stuff that I needed around me. And God's Word doesn't teach that. It doesn't teach that the evil we do comes from around us, but the wrong that we do comes from within. And I can't point to the environment to be a problem. Our society believes that often because of maybe not wanting to be responsible for our own actions. Back in the 1960s, a very popular book influenced many called I'm Okay, You're Okay. Tony Campolo, who's a Christian teacher, said he wanted to write a different book saying, I'm okay, you stink. Try to get people's attention. But he said that wouldn't be the biblical view either. What the author should have written was, I stink, you stink. But might have not been a top seller. The third view that is hard to face as we let God's Word shine light into our soul and look at ourselves, as it were, is that people are lost and broken. And we are blind to God. We are blind to goodness. He is everywhere. His glory fills the whole earth. And often what you and I see instead is everything but God. We see wrong, we do wrong, and we see more problems than Christ himself. And that's because our hearts, as Bible teachers would summarize in Romans, told us we are depraved. We're totally depraved. That means every part of us is infected by sin. I've had different infections, sometimes through an injury or something. Starts off in my toe, ends up in different parts of my body. Sin is like that. And that happens to our heart from the fall of Adam. So we all have the same terminal illness, you might say. And God is there. He's there to help us. There's a massive amount of biblical evidence for being depraved. And the list that was John read this morning from Romans, quite a list, part of our autobiography. You know, there was nothing on that list that most of us could not identify with. We either could identify with it by in somebody else's life, in which case says we have thought that way or done that way also, or we see it in our own hearts. And remember, Romans was written to a group of believers in the highest civilized, best educated city at the time. It was the center of civilization. And yet even there, people needed to look at the human heart. Scripture talks about depravity in Genesis 6. It says, the Lord saw the inclination of people's hearts were only evil all the time. One word for sin in the Bible is harmartia, which means to miss the mark. If you had a dartboard, my parents got me a dartboard when I was about 12, and we hung it in the garage thinking no harm can come there. But I remember getting the darts, throwing those darts at the dartboard, first six times, not even hitting the dartboard, six times hitting the wall, paint coming off the wall. Missing the mark. Give me six chances to do something. Without God's intervention, I will do six things wrong. That's depravity. It infects what I do. Jeremiah chapter 17, God says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? It can't even understand how to get out of the mess that you and I are in. No self-help remedy to sin. God says in Jeremiah 13, can a leopard change his spots? You go to the zoo, you see the leopard, he got the spots, he'll have the spots. And God says, so you neither can do good who are used to doing evil. It's something that only divine intervention can change. Jesus said in John chapter 3, in spite of all that truth about humanity and loving darkness rather than light, Jesus said he came not to condemn the world. I'm glad for that. But to save the world, to save people. And he went on to say in chapter 3, because, here's a sobering thing, because we were condemned already. We are familiar with death row in terms of the experience of our life. And what will we do with the lostness and brokenness of our own hearts? Who will help us? We can look to each other. That won't last very long. Or we can embrace the truth of Christ, the light who shines in the darkness, greater than the darkness. It's great to know that even though our sin is much, our sin is finite. It will come to an end. But God is infinite. He won't come to an end, nor his grace and love toward us. A couple truths to embrace this morning about depravity. And sometimes you have to look at the bad news before you hear the good news. Number one, remembering our depravity helps us trust Christ every hour. And because without him, our hearts are like an idol factory. We'll just crank out idolatry. One of the first pastors that made an impact on me when I went to seminary was somebody who became a mentor of mine. He was assigned to be that from our Christian group. He had served in Pakistan as a missionary. He was a strong Christian fellow, godly man, good father of two children, and you know, just a faithful servant for many, many years. He shared that when he would get in the car, he would find himself just almost being a totally different person with different temptations and drives in his life he was not familiar with. He couldn't understand why he would snap at people and just turn into a almost a road rage person. That was before the phrase came out. I think he felt like he invented the experience of road rage there. And he said that experience for him was a reminder of how much he needed Christ, that in his weakness, God could help him even overcome that tendency in his life. And he faced his own limitations and depravity to find the Savior, to give him sanity and goodness in a way that overwhelmed him. He said, we can often think of sin or depravity of our own souls as being a POW. What would happen this morning if we all came to church in POW clothes? Prisoner of war garb. That's what our soul is like without Christ. He would come and set us free as prisoner. But as a fellow POW, he said that he knew that God would save him from hell. But he wanted God to save him also from his Tuesday afternoon driving. You know, and the Lord can do that. Facing our own depravity helps us trust Christ every hour, that he is greater than our sin. And we have great, great limitations without him. So how much to depend on him and rejoice on him, rejoice about him. Look at sin, but don't look at your sin alone. Look at the Savior who is greater than your sin. He will help. And so many of our lives are testimonies as to the deep, deep love of Jesus that picks us up at the moment of our most fatal depravity there. And the second result, not just looking to Christ ourselves, but how do we look at humanity around us? Being there lost and broken also. Remembering other people's depravity helps us share Christ with compassion to people. When Jesus saw the crowds, he said he saw that they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And the worst sin and sinners that you and I see in the world, you know what the Bible says about that experience? Harassed and helpless people, like sheep without a shepherd. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you saw people get picked on in school or in the home or in the neighborhood. And what that does to you, sometimes you feel like, oh, I'll join along, you know, because maybe it makes you feel better about yourself or you like to put somebody else down. But sometimes it makes you rise up and say, no, that we're not going to let that person be harassed and helpless. We're going to stand on their behalf and stand beside them with some strength that they don't have. That's the call of a believer to the lost world. People getting picked on all over the place by sin. Sin in their own life that they have no way to escape from other than Christ. Stand against the bully of sin with the gospel. And Jesus did. It says that he went about healing every disease and illness. And he heals the sin problem also. There's a story of a prison chaplain who was given the humble job of being a chaplain on death row, where everybody faced the consequences of their behavior. And they had to come to grips with their life was going to come to an end. They were going to pay their debts to society. And so he had to go and share. And the man said, I would share about accountability, but more than anything, the prisoners needed to know some hope that their life could be different, even in the final days and months. And he said he would often share from the passage where Jesus met the woman caught in adultery, which was a capital offense. And she deserved to die. And the stones were ready to be thrown. And the law rightfully condemned her. That's what the law does. It says, this is wrong, and this is right, and when you do wrong, these are the consequences. And he tells the true story of how Jesus, when he saw that situation, he told people, those who are without sin, cast the first stone. And people began to walk away. The Bible says the older ones first. Maybe as time goes on in our walk with Christ, we become a little more aware of the need for grace, the grace of God in our life. The older ones went away first, and then the younger. And then Jesus said this to the woman guilty of sin. Does anyone condemn you? Does anyone? The law did, but does anyone? No, because the other ones were condemned too. Does anyone condemn you? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The chaplain tried to share that to these death row prisoners. He was able to do it because in his own call in life, he too was on death row. He was given that opportunity to share with his fellow prisoner. And so he wore the same prisoner of war experience, you might say, that they did. He was able to minister to them because he understood what they understood. And they may have been paying their debt to society, which God's word stands for, but they can never pay their debt to God. Never in 100 deaths given that they would only give, because Christ would pay their debt for them. And they would even, at the last times of their life, hear Jesus say, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. As you and I take on the ministry of passing on good news to lost, broken, depraved, harassed, and helpless people, what message do we bring? Jesus was so faithful to bring a message of hope and truth to people, anybody from the proud religious Nicodemus to the corrupt government official Zacchaeus, or just to the poor widow who lost a son. Jesus brought good news. And the news you and I are called to bring with the same compassion of Christ, I believe, we could ask ourselves the question, are harassed and helpless people hearing that news from us? Sometimes we just give news, neither do we condemn you. Neither do we condemn you. Sometimes we just give the news, hey, go and sin no more. Go. You don't sin. Go and sin no more. Jesus came to set a prisoner free. Prisoner, anybody you know of sin, or maybe in your own heart, and come and the law would condemn, but he would say, I will not condemn. Go and sin no more. And I don't know which part of the message, or hopefully the whole message of salvation you're bringing to your own soul and to people. Bring the message of who the Savior is. I think providentially, I wonder what the response of the woman would have been if Jesus would have said, go and sin no more. And by the way, neither do I condemn you. He brings good news first. I don't condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Would be the grace of God alone that would set us free. That Christ would bring to lost and helpless people. So through you and I, through our lives, as we give testimony to how good He has been to us, how good He continues to be faithful to help us who without Christ for one moment are lost, broken, helpless, and stuck in our own depravity. But we thank Jesus. He is greater than that and is building a testimony to Himself through our lives. Might we pass on the good news of Christ to others who are waiting for Christ's compassion through His people. Let's pray together. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus, for seeing crowds in a perfect way, not able to help themselves, not with utopia on their doorstep made by themselves, but rather harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And you became the good shepherd for each one who would cry to you. Pray that we would do this, Lord, each day and rejoice that we can be saved by you and helped by you and have that wonderful assurance. And yet at the same time, Father, pass on the news of Christ to other people that you would help us see them as you see them. And let us move accordingly with the same truth and love that you've hit our hearts with. Bless each one here, Father, and send on a mission of compassion this week with the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.